Morning. Good to have everyone here today. Next week, we're going to actually start our Christmas series, just a short three-week series on the birth of Christ. And next week, I'll be speaking from Luke 1 and 2, and the title will be The Virgin Became Pregnant. And then on the 18th, the next Sunday, our special Sunday here celebrating Christmas, Pastor Trevor will be preaching on The Word Became Flesh. And then on Christmas Eve, invite you back for those two special services. I'll be speaking on The Son Became Savior. So virgin became pregnant, the Word became flesh, the Son became a Savior. And as I was thinking about next week, earlier this week, I was reading in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and the angel Gabriel was telling Zechariah, your wife's going to get pregnant in her old age, and she's going to birth John the Baptist, and he couldn't figure it out and even doubted in there, but this was the phrase that stuck out to me earlier in the week. Gabriel said to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you good news. And so he would say, no, I stand in the presence of God. And that phrase, the presence of God, has been on my mind this week. And so not so much today for us to think about standing in the presence of God. Someday we'll do that face to face. But living in the presence of God. Now, Martin Luther, in the 16th century, in the Reformation, was asked, what is the essence of Christianity? What is it that the existing church, what are they missing? And whether he founded this phrase or he certainly captured it and took it and made it his own, he came up with a Latin phrase called Coram Deo. Coram Deo. There are churches named Coram Deo Church. It literally means in Latin to live before the face of God or to live one's life in the presence of God. One of God's names in the Old Testament is El Roy, and it's the God who sees. So to live Coram Deo then is to live that no matter what you're doing and no matter where you're doing it, no matter what time of the day you're doing it, you're always under the gaze and you're in the presence of God. To live Coram Deo. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, so my mind at the later end of this week was reminded by the Spirit of God, I pray. That's why we're here this morning. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 said, I charge you in the presence of God. In the presence of God. And so in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's going to pull back the curtain of his life. He's right at the end of his life. And he's going to give us some helpful insight about how he viewed life. And how was it that he was able to live just radically sold out for Christ before the face of God, Coram Deo? So I'm going to have a word of prayer here, but I do need a little audience participation. The first service was smaller than this, so I'm hoping somebody will be able to help me. I literally need somebody to give me a $100 bill. Does anybody, you'll get it back, don't worry. I know it's dangerous to give the preacher money or whatever, but does anybody have a $100 bill? Just don't be shy if you do. I need somebody. You have a $100 bill? Oh, all right there. Thank you, Rodolfo. Yeah, let's pray that he gets that back. If he's not here next week, you know the pastor kept that $100 bill. Okay, let me pray. Thanks. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray, Lord, that you, your Spirit would take these words that Paul penned from a dungeon at the end of his life and that you would use them to motivate us, to captivate us, to give us passion to live for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take a couple of these verses that Deb read for us, that Paul wrote, and you would make them come alive for us this morning, that we'd go out of here walking closer and more sold out to you than when we came in. In Christ's precious name, amen. So the idea is Coram Deo. It's a very, the phrase is around. If you've been around Christianity a lot, you've heard that a lot. Maybe if you're looking for a phrase or a word for 2023, maybe this could be your phrase. Living before the face of God, conscious of living in the presence of God all your days. So in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is in a dungeon in Rome. If you went to visit Rome, the tour guides would take you to a spot. It's not for sure that that's the spot, but it's basically a hole in the ground. It's dug out of the ground. It was a dungeon, and they said that's where Paul was kept. And he's awaiting his execution. He knows that even though he's been in and out of prison, in a shipwreck for a night and a day, and stoned and left for dead, and all of these things, he knows he's not getting out this time. So he's waiting the call for his execution. It could come the day he's writing this. It certainly came shortly thereafter. And so he's staring death right in the face. And he's sitting there, and he's going to write that many of his fellow friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, had abandoned him. And there's really not very many people around to minister to him. If you and I were in that spot, we would say, we'd ask ourselves, of course, was this life worth it? Was what I endured for the cause of Christ, was it worth it? What is the meaning of life? That's the idea of Coram Deo. What is the meaning of life? And so Paul shares with us, and the first five verses are great verses. They're some of my life verses about preaching the word and that. And that will be for another day. We're really going to concentrate on verses 6 through 8. But Paul is thinking at the end of his life, Coram Deo, before the face. He knows he's going to meet the Lord any day face to face. To be absent from the body, death for a believer, is to be present with the Lord. So he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God. This is what's on his mind. And he shares a number of phrases in verses 6 and 7 that paint a picture of how Paul viewed life. How did Paul view life? What should we emulate about Paul's life that God would say, no, this is what it looks like to be sold out for Christ? So I just have five words, really. They're word pictures from phrases in verses 6 and 7. And let's just talk for a moment about how Paul viewed life. Number one, Paul viewed life as an altar. As an altar. He says in verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's come. My bell is, it's rung. He's going to call me to be with him. And he's referring back, and he's having memories of his Jewish upbringing. And in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of animal sacrifices. When Christ died on the cross, animal sacrifices went out the window. But in Paul's day and in his upbringing, there were animal sacrifices. And when you study the sacrifices, God would say, for this sacrifice, a part of this lamb or this bull or whatever. And there were two sacrifices where the entire animal was sacrificed. And in Numbers 15, which Paul was thinking about at the end of his life, God said, put the whole sacrifice up on the altar, and you have the hot coals that are going to consume the sacrifice, but that's not enough. For these two sacrifices where the whole thing's going to be consumed, I want you to lay the sacrifice on the altar, and then I want you to take an amount of wine, probably a quart of wine, And I want you to go over top of the sacrifice that's being inflamed. And I want the flames, and God said the aroma, to be a pleasing aroma that goes up to God. Now, occasionally when I'm grilling and I'm watching a football game or I'm playing with the grandkids or something, my wife will yell at me, or not yell, she's listening live stream. She'd yell at me. She was very gentle with me and said, "Hey, Dave, it looks like the deck's on fire out there." That's the idea. The whole thing is being consumed. And when there's a drink offering for these couple of sacrifices, it's the idea of it just being totally engulfed and totally consumed and totally being pleasing to God. Paul was able to live his life in such a way that in his last day of his life, when he looked back at his life, he could think about his life being totally consumed and totally sacrificed to God. Can you imagine the joy of living your life for Christ? And you get to the last day of your life and you can look back, and sure, there would be some regrets, but you could honestly say to your wife or your grandchild, "No, I gave it all to the Lord. I have no regrets. I left nothing on the table." Amen? It's the offering where nothing is held back. And so from the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus, everything he had, everything he did, everything he was given to God. 5 years earlier, so this was a constant thought of Paul's mind when he thought about how he viewed his life. 5 years earlier, before his life was snuffed out, here's what he said to the Philippians, where he started this church in Philippi. "Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering," he's already thinking about this, "upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So in 2 Timothy 4, he's talking about being a drink offering, being poured out and giving his physical life. 5 years earlier, his life is being poured out. He's living his life as a life that's poured out as a drink offering to God. So his life, not just his death, he looked at as a total sacrifice to God. And if Paul, you know, if I could just say, "Hey, Paul, we really need you to come down here to Lakeside, and this is your words, and if you could just kind of come down here and speak to the people of Lakeside, because I'm not going to do a very good job here. You know, and could you explain this text? Could you explain the beauty of living this life?" He would say something like, "Stop giving God your breadcrumbs. Stop giving him your leftovers. God wants your first. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your life to be consumed with Christ." And when that is the truth of your life, then on that day, unless the Lord comes back and every one of us is going to have that day, then on that day you're going to look back and there's not going to, yes, you could say, "Man, I know I'm not where I need to be. I thank God where I'm not where I didn't used to be." And you could say, "Yeah, surely I could have done, but I don't have a regret. I gave it all to Christ. I laid it out on the line." Paul viewed life as an altar. How do you view life? He viewed it as an altar. Secondly, in our passage and in the next phrase, Paul viewed life as a journey. As a journey. And he says in verse 6, "For I'm being poured out as a drink offering," and then here's the phrase, "and the time of my departure has come." Time of my departure. The last grains of sand in the hourglass are dropping. You can count them. Minutes, moments. Couple days or a week. And as he knows that's the reality, he says, "My departure's at hand." And he uses this word departure, which is just a very picturesque word for his day and age. And it was a word that was used in a number of different normal common day scenarios. So let me just give you the meaning from Jesus's day, what they would have thought when he said departure. Well, whenever there were a couple of oxen that were pulling a plow, to unyoke the oxen, you would have used this word departure. It's the unyoking, it's the unhitching from the weight of the plow. Or if you were a slave and your day came where your owner purchased you and set you free, to take off the fetters or the chains of a slave and set him free, that would have been the word that you would use, this word, our English word departure. Or if you were a nomad and you were picking up your tent and going to the next place, you pull up the tent pegs, that would be this word departure. And if you were on a big ship or you were the captain of that ship and you were going to lift the anchor and pull up the moorings of a big ship and you were going to, instead of us saying, hey, it's setting sail, it would have been this word departure. So I want you to think with me the beauty of this, and this should encourage us because we never know when the 11th hour is. Some of us can say, well, I can kind of see it coming, but we never know. So when Paul looked at death, how can he be in this dungeon, everybody's bailed on him. He's not visibly hearing Christ talk. How could he not be totally dismayed and wrought and angry at God? How does he look forward to the next thing for him, which is death? Well, Paul didn't fear death because he viewed it as a rest from toil, as liberation and release, as a new beginning, as a new port, a new harbor, a new heavenly dwelling. He had heaven before him. And what he saw his life was, it was a journey that was going to lead me to heaven. So he viewed life as a journey. Number three, he didn't view life as easy street. According to verse 7, he viewed it at life as a battle. Verse 7 says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Numerous times, Paul talked about life being like a battle, like a fight. He wrote Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Yes. Fight it, like get involved. It was the word that was used for hand-to-hand combat or wrestling. It was actually the word that was used to describe gladiators of the day. It would have been a word that would have called to memory like an heroic effort. Paul's saying, I fought the fight. Like I was in the battle. Like I had things coming at me right and left. And Christ was my strength. Now remember, the fight is the fight of faith. It's not the fight of our personal preferences. It's not the fight of little minutiae of theology. It's not our personality that's causing somebody else. No, he's fighting the battle for the gospel like he is all in. He's fighting to believe. He's fighting to stand for what he believes. If Paul read the book of our generation, This Is Your Best Life Now, he would have burnt the book, and then he would have wanted to go talk to the author. He would say, no. Is it a life of joy in the midst of not good circumstances? Is there a promise? Yes, verse 8, we're going to close with that we're going to meet Christ face to face, and he's going to welcome us into his home. But no, it's not a life of ease. You're in a battle. How do you see life? How do you view life? And then number 4 of 5, Paul viewed life as a race, and I've kind of already read it, but in verse 7, it says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. He often used this analogy from the Olympic Games and the big stadiums. And like if you went to Corinth, you could see the big stadium, part of it still there or whatever. The author of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul, but nobody knows for sure. Paul wrote half of the New Testament and a little bit more than half if he wrote Hebrews. But the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's like a cross-country course that God specifically planned. Each of us has our own course and race to run. And can you imagine being at the end of your life and without regret saying, I've finished my course? I've finished the race? I mean, some of us here, if we were honest, I don't even know what the course is. I'm not in the race. I'm watching the race. Paul's saying you can't be a spectator and finish a race. You can watch others finish, but you'll never know the joy of finishing the race unless you're in the race. Look what he said a few months earlier before he got arrested. And he was at the church of Ephesus. He planted the church there. He was there 3 years, longer than any place he'd ever been. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he literally knows he's not going to ever see these people again. So he asked to meet them on a shore. He's on a ship. He must have taken a little dinghy and come into the shoreline there. And here's what he says to them. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul viewed life as a race. How do you view life? Where would you say you're at in the race? Would you say, I know somebody in the race? I've been observing the race? I'm in, and I just got my number, and I'm a rookie at this. I don't know how I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna need your strength, Lord. But Paul viewed life as a race. And then the fifth one, Paul viewed life as a trust from God, as a trust. He said, I've kept the faith. I've kept it. This faith you've given me, the ability to believe, and then the content, the faith, this literal group of teaching about the Messiah, about sinners, about Christ dying on the cross. I've kept the faith. A night and a day in the deep, I kept the faith. I was stoned, not smoking, with rocks. I was stoned and left for dead. How bad do you have to be? How bad do you have to look for somebody to leave you for being dead on the ground? And you read the account, he walked right back into the town the next day. He lost friends. He lost family. He had people bail on him. And in all of it, he said, I've kept the faith. Like, praise God, amen? Half of the occurrences of the faith deal with the act of believing. I have never stopped believing. And the other half deal with what is believed. He saw this relationship, this view of life as a trust, that God had entrusted him with the most precious thing in all of life, salvation, and how to be right with God, and the fact that you're a sinner, and what Christ did on the cross, and how it fulfilled all of the Old Testament. He saw that as a trust with God. How do you view life? Now, think with me. So Paul starts out in just these three verses. He starts out in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. He talks about his presence, like the present tense. I am being poured out. Like it's that's how I viewed life, but it's coming to the end here. And then he goes back and he thinks back as he's sitting in the dungeon by himself and everybody's bailed on him. He's thinking back to his last number of years. And he said, I've kept the faith. I've been in the race. I've been on a journey. And he looks back and I know, because he said he was the chief of sinners, and I'm like, I wasn't perfect or anything like that, but man, I'm here now and I can look back. I can't think of how much money that would be worth to be able to look back at the end of your life with no regrets. And then he closes our little section by looking ahead, and for him, just ahead, maybe a day ahead, Look what it says in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have who loved his appearing. He said, I'm standing back and I'm thinking about I'm being poured out, and I look back at my life, and even though I could have done many things differently, I could have started younger. I don't know why God had to hit me in the head so hard to get into my life, but I look back and I've finished the course, and now look what's waiting for me. Paul would have wrote his friends that bailed on him and said, don't worry about me. I'm going to be okay. Now, the crown was not the crown of a sovereign, a king. This crown is a very special crown. It's the victor's crown. And he's thinking of the race in the Olympics. And back in that day, only one person got that crown. They didn't give those crowns out very easily. But Paul said, anyone who's loving his appearing, who's living in light of the presence of God, that's Coram Deo, will receive the victor's crown, the victor's crown. Now, I want to read a story that I came across just yesterday. So this is Bill Rogers, and he was a world record marathon runner in his day. Number of years back, he won 4 Boston marathons. He won 4 New York City marathons. He never ran in an Olympics. He certainly would have won it. He held the world record for a number of years. But in 1981, there was another Bill Broadhurst, and he entered the 10,000 meter Pepsi Challenge road race in Omaha, Nebraska. 10 years earlier, Bill Broadhurst suffered a brain aneurysm, had surgery, and it left Bill paralyzed on his left side. But on a misty July morning in 1981, Bill stood with 1,200 fit men and women at the starting line. The gun cracked, and the crowd surged ahead and left Bill in their tracks. It wasn't long before Bill couldn't see anybody ahead of him. Bill threw his left leg forward and pivoted on the right foot when it hit the ground. And he continued this, plop, plop, plop. Sweat poured down his face from those who were watching. Pain pierced his ankle, but Bill kept going. Bill Rogers, who won this race, the marathoner, the world champion marathoner, Bill Rogers finished the race in 29 minutes, 6 miles, about my pace. Bill Broadhurst finished the race in 2 hours and 29 minutes, and he crossed the finish line. A man approached from a small group of bystanders. Bill recognized his face from the newspapers. Here, the man said, you've worked harder for this than I have. And with those words, Bill Rogers, the world famous marathoner, won 4 Boston marathons, 4 New York City marathons, held the world record, put his newly won medal around Broadhurst's neck, proclaiming the other Bill to be the winner. Isn't that just like Christ? Paul's saying, I was the chief of sinners. I did everything I could to snuff that guy out. Isn't that just like Christ? To have our model of financial giving be the widow with 2 mites, 2 pennies. Isn't that just like Christ? To take the chief of sinners who gets in the race and whatever amount of effort can be expended, whatever minimal resources are available, that person that lays it all out there, Christ is waiting with his crown. He's the righteous one. He gives the victor's crown. Now, Where did Paul get his view of life? Well, you don't have to think too hard, because it was none other than Jesus. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. 700 years before Christ died on the cross, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, talking about the Messiah, Jesus, who was to come, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for transgressors today. Amen? At the Last Supper, Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." On the cross, Jesus said in John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So to live Coram Deo ultimately is to look to the cross and then just live accordingly. Just live accordingly. Now I'm going to ask Rodolfo if he'll come back up here for his 100. Come on. Send one of your children, whatever. I wouldn't trust your kids with 100, but yeah, come on up. Let's give them a hand. Okay, so this is a good $100 bill, isn't it?
Yep.
Do you wish you had it?
Sure.
You can be on sure. Okay. Now, you saw your dad give it to me. What if I said, "That was nice of your dad. Here's a dollar back." Don't grab it. Would you take the dollar in replace of the 100? Say no.
No.
How about if I offered you $5 for that 100?
No.
How about if I offered you a tithe of the 100, this $10 bill? Would you take that? Okay, so if I give him the 100, is Dave really generous? No. Dave's just giving the 100 back that Dave got. You can go sit down. Let's give him a hand. When Christ died on the cross, he gave it all. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is only our reasonable worship." Me giving the 100 back is not me being generous. It was his 100. Christ gives his life. And I'm speaking to myself. I walked around this gym yesterday talking to myself when nobody was here. Our life is represented. Some people's lives are represented by this dollar bill. By this $5 bill. We're not talking about money today. This is the illustration. Some people's lives are represented by the $10 bill. Paul said, when I stand before the Lord, he's going to put the victor's crown on me because I gave it all to him. I gave it all to him. Coram Deo, living, is saying, "Lord, what would you want from me? I live in your presence. I live in the conscious presence of the face of God. Someday I'm going to stand literally in your presence." That's what Paul is saying here. To live Coram Deo is to look to the cross and live accordingly. Paul did. How do you view life? Let me put it this way. What are you living for that is worth dying for? Is what you're living for right now worth dying for? Often, Pastor Dave, and probably a majority of us, live our lives because there's an audience, people are watching. What would we be like if the only audience we cared about was God's? What will be the Lord's appraisal of your life? Christ died to radically transform our lives. Let's live at Lakeside Coram Deo. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for a time ahead of the church family yesterday where I could just, knowing that you had led me to preach on this passage, to think about it in my own life, and to realize there's so much more, not of my abilities, not of my personal charisma, whatever. There's more faithfulness to offer to you. Lord, I want to have the heart of the widow with two mites. I want to have the heart of Paul, who though he was the chief of sinners, thanked you for your mercy. I want to have the heart of your son, whose purpose was to give his life a ransom for many. I want to be able to say on my last day, it is finished. Lord, I know because of talking to a few people after the first service, there's many hurting people here, many broken people. And the natural thought would be, what do we have to offer you? Lord, would you do a work in our lives? Would you help us to grasp the concept that radically changed Paul to live Coramdale before your face, in your presence? Prepare us for that day. In Christ's precious name, amen.